Yeah, I love that idea of God choosing us, and then our response is to choose God. And that's what this week's about choosing God's heart. I just want to ask you a question about when did you last change your mind on something? If anyone wants to call anything out, they can, but you don't have to. When did you last change your mind on something? Perhaps that SpongeBob SquarePants isn't actually that cool. Though, that might change back again to being very cool when you're a bit older. That would be a big change, big life change, wouldn't it? I'm seeing some nodding, seeing some really like weird face. Like, what are you on about, Andrew? Perhaps changing your mind on walking along that elevated, wet, slippery log being a good idea and a normal thing to do. Maybe some people might not want to do that anymore. They've changed their mind. Perhaps that a kid at school isn't as annoying as you once thought. Has anyone had that experience? Someone you thought was really annoying, and then you change your mind. You thought, actually, no, they're okay. I've certainly had that. Just me? Okay, sweet. Perhaps that popular political policy that we once thought was peachy but is now problematic. Oh, I don't want to leave that one up there for long. probably had some things change in our minds over the years. And what about, you know, perhaps that Crocs are actually an anytime, anywhere footwear option? That's Jacob. I was thinking it would be really cool to have a photo of Jacob, actually.
Encourage everybody to buy Crocs.
He would. Oh, yeah. He's a big fan, isn't he? We change our minds sometimes, don't we? What was your most recent conversion? Your most recent conversion. Rhetorical question. Something we used to think about God and faith, but now think differently on. We've probably touched lots on this over the years, haven't we? Perhaps thinking the Christian contemporary music industry was where it's all at. Oh, I can say that here and now, can't I? Or perhaps around marriage equality. Or perhaps that we shouldn't mow our lawns on a Sunday. I'm sure some of us used to think that. But I wasn't allowed to when I was a kid. Today we are looking at how God continually draws people to knowledge of God's love. A bit like being attracted by yogurt in town, you know yogurt? Where you can fill a bucket with all the yogurt and sorbet and toppings that you like, would be drawn to that, right? Yeah, I would. Oh, that's a terrible picture. That doesn't come out. Whoops. And in response to God's love, we can choose and continue to choose to follow God's heart. Just like what they were talking about in northeast India and Tripura. So last week we looked at the beginning of the church, how the church was formed by the Holy Spirit on the foundation of Jesus' life, death, resurrection and ascension for all people, everywhere. And through waiting and prayer we can sense God's heart. This week calls us to choose God's heart, to commit to God's ways, walking the direction God calls us to. The spiritual practices that we want to highlight this week are baptism, which is about identifying ourselves as followers of Jesus, and communion, the necessary reminder that we are being bound together as Jesus' body. We are mission people, for God has a mission in the world. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 10, where two very different characters have encounters with God and then each other. And these encounters follow on from the encounter that we are thinking about right now with our feet. They follow on from that encounter. So I'm not going to be specifically thinking about Paul's trip on the road to Damascus, but it's following on straight after that, and it sort of ties in really nicely. Because that trip was all about him changing his mind on things that he strongly believed. So, first up, we have our first character today that we're going to look at is Cornelius. And I'm wondering if we could have our reading for that, please, Jill. Thank you.
Acts This is from Acts 10:1-8. In Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, who was the captain of a group of soldiers called the Italian unit. Cornelius was a very religious man. He worshipped God, and so did everyone else who lived in his house. He had given a lot of money to the poor and was always praying to God. One afternoon at about 3 o'clock, Cornelius had a vision. He saw an angel from God coming to him and calling him by name. Cornelius was surprised and stared at the angel. Then he asked, "What is this all about?" The angel answered, "God has heard your prayers and knows about your gifts to the poor. Now send some men to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon the leather maker, who lives in a house near the sea." After saying this, the angel left. Cornelius called in two of his servants and one of his soldiers who worshipped God. He explained everything to them and sent them off to Joppa.
Thank you, Jill. So Cornelius is introduced to us actually as a man of war, an army officer in the town of Caesarea. That town was named after Caesar. And he's a slave owner too. So he's very much a part of the empire. He's a leader, he's wealthy, he's powerful, he's generous, and he's held in high regard. All Christians at this stage in history were Jewish, and men like Cornelius were called God-fearers. He knew some things about God, he prayed to God, but due to the Jewish rules, he couldn't fully belong. If he followed more of the Jewish rules, he could belong a bit more, by being able to visit the very outer part of the temple, but never fully participate or belong in community. And that's because he's not Jewish and isn't following all the Jewish cultural rules. Cornelius has a desire for God and receives a vision where God shows him how to continue his search to find an answer. So he sends men to the town of Joppa to find the person the angel told him to find. So meanwhile, character two hits our scenes. Peter. So Peter is a really good Jew. He follows all the Jewish rules. Some of these rules relate to what can and can't be eaten. In Peter's mind, following these rules means following God. They're one and the same. As a respected leader, setting a good example would have been important to him. And more importantly, he's been one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So he spent 3 years learning how to be like Jesus and do the sort of things that Jesus does. We've got our next reading. So Ezra, could you come on up and do that for us, please?
The next day, about noon, these men were coming near Joppa. Peter went up on the roof of the house to pray. He became very hungry. While the food was being prepared, he fell asleep and had a vision. He saw heaven open, and something came down like a huge sheet up by its four corners. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles and birds. A voice said to him, "Peter, get up, kill these and then eat them." But Peter said, "Lord, I can't do that. I've never eaten anything that is unclean or not fit to eat." The voice spoke to him again, "When God says that something can be used for food, don't say it isn't fit to eat." This happened three times. The sheet was suddenly taken back to heaven.
Thank you, Ezra. So in our first passage, we're told that Peter is staying with Simon the leather maker. Now this in itself, I think, is quite interesting. I'd never picked up on this before, because this means that Simon was actually working with dead animals to convert their skins into leather. And this would make Simon unclean according to the Jewish rules. And yet Peter has somehow processed this issue in a way that makes him convinced that it's okay to be at his house. He's on the journey. He's on the journey of openness to God about things he once held dear, being not so dear at all. And he doesn't hide it. Those puns were all intended. I don't know if anyone picked them up. Thank you. Appreciate it. But the food laws, not only are these animals unclean to eat, but if killed, it must be done in a certain way, the right way. And I wonder if Peter remembered Jesus' words to the religious leaders, that it's not what goes into a person's stomach that makes them unclean, but what comes out of their heart. I don't know about you, but I can empathize with Peter. The decisions he's having to make for himself will put him at odds with and in conflict with many people. Am I being faithful, or am I forsaking the faith? You know, a small piece of pork here, a little bit of burning incense to the emperor there. Oh my goodness, that might lead to intermarriage. Oh. There's understandable confusion, though, on Peter's part. And then the messengers from Cornelius arrive. And perplexed Peter invites them into Simon the leather worker's house. And they eat and they talk and they stay the night, which is more evidence that Peter being open in ways that he perhaps culturally shouldn't be to these non-clean, non-Jewish people being together. God is up to something new, and perplexed Peter goes along with God's guidance. The next day he's unsure, but he's committed enough to start walking, with these new, now not so randoms, to Cornelius's home. And I don't know about you, but that's how I feel sometimes, unsure, but committed enough just to start walking. We don't have to have everything locked down with certainty or a blind trust. Certainty can be more about our own pride and doesn't leave much room for God to lead us onwards. And then we come to Acts 10, verses 23 to 33, and we have the meeting at Cornelius' house where Peter listens to and learns about the background to why he's been summoned. And now it's Peter's turn to respond to Cornelius and all that has been happening in his faith development through these series of events. And he declares in verses 34 and 35 these words here. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who worships and does what is right. Peter goes on to tell them more information about God, and then these words from Acts chapter 10. Kadhafi, could you come up and do this final reading for us? Thanks.
Jesus was put to death on a cross, but 3 days later God raised him to life and let him be seen. Not everyone saw him. He was seen only by us who ate and drank with him after he was raised from death. We were the ones God chose to tell others about him. God told us to announce clearly to the people that Jesus is the one he has chosen to judge, the living and the dead. Every one of the prophets has said that all who have faith in Jesus will have their sins forgiven in his name. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit took control of everyone who was listening. Some Jewish followers of the Lord had come with Peter, and they were surprised that the Holy Spirit had been given to Gentiles. Now they were hearing Gentiles speaking unknown languages and praising God. Peter said, "These Gentiles have been given the Holy Spirit, just as we have. I am certain that no one would dare to stop us from baptizing them." Peter ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and they asked him to stay on for a few days.
Thank you, Kadhafi. So this section starts with Peter taking the time to listen to Cornelius' story. And that listening role is just so important, isn't it? To grasping what God is doing. Listening to God, listening to people. And this is how God does this incredible work in both Cornelius and his family's life, and also in Peter's life. For as we see as we go throughout Acts, the whole Christian church benefited from Peter's listening and openness. So we have Cornelius, who was deemed quite far from God, coming to the place of choosing God's heart. And when he does, there is this beautiful symbol to show the choosing of this new way of life, baptism. Going down underneath water and then rising up again through it. The church has always practiced this for people new to faith in Jesus as important markers in life that are really helpful. This was a time I responded to God's love by choosing God's heart. So if you're interested in finding out more about that, about baptism, I'd love to chat with you about it. So that's Cornelius choosing God's heart. But what about Peter? When was Peter converted to God and God's ways? Was it when Jesus said to him, "Come, follow me"? Was it when Peter declared to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Messiah"? Was it when he came to understand that no one is outside the inclusion of God? For those of us who are part of the church and can trace our faith history through decisions where we've chosen Jesus, through baptism, through knowing God's love and responding to that by choosing God's ways, like Peter, we probably have numerous conversions. May God continue to make leather makers come our way, to lower sheets while we sleep, to help us listen to others' stories of how they've encountered God and then see God's Spirit at work. At West here, partners responsible for our shared life together commit to two things. Walking in the ways of Jesus, both ways known and yet to be made known, is the first one there. This is Peter's story in Acts chapter 10. Walking in ways both known and yet to be made known. In baptism, regardless of who we are, what we've done, what we're like, there is one baptism for all. A response to God's love where we publicly choose God's heart. And in communion, like what Jesus did with those 12 disciples, there is eating and drinking together, symbols of inclusion for all. That no matter who we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what our ethnicity, our beliefs, our sexuality, our income, no matter what our marital status or social status, through Jesus Christ we have not been kept out on the fringe, but we've been brought into the center, brought into this inner life of God. Brought around the table. We gather around this table when we share together in the one loaf, symbolizing unity in the body of Christ. And we share in the one cup, poured into lots of little cups, symbolizing unity in the reality that Christ died for us, the ultimate act of love. And so as we ready ourselves to approach this time of communion, and we remember Jesus, what he's done on the cross, what he's done in our lives, what he is doing in the world, and what he might be inviting us into now. And so, friends, this is the table of salvation. Here we meet with the living God in fellowship with one another, in company with the Holy Spirit, to the glory of the Lord, Creator of all. Here we are met by Jesus Christ and fed from his own life. The table has been prepared for us, for our redemption, for our healing. This bread and juice are symbols of a promise of everlasting love. This table is set for us in the presence of our enemies, in the face of fear, loss and grief, in the reality of darkness. Christ shines. Into the despair of the world, Jesus gives himself for the world. And so with humble and with grateful hearts, we rest in the goodness of God. We remember our Lord Jesus Christ, and we treasure all we know of him. We confess our brokenness and our need. And we find ourselves with the disciples that night in the upper room with Jesus as he took bread, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Share this bread and remember me." And at the end of the meal, as he lifted the last cup, he gave thanks and declared, "This is the cup of salvation, the seal of new covenant, my blood which is poured out for you, for many, for forgiveness and new life. Share this cup and remember me. And so friends, all are welcome. Everybody is welcome to this symbolic feast. For we are here at Christ's invitation to share Christ's restoration of the world.